Let us open up God's holy word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'll read the verses 9 to 15. Mark chapter 1, the verses 9 to 15. Let me add the first verse of the Gospel to that. I'll read verse 1 and then I'll start in verse 9. This is the living word of the living God. Mark 1 verse 1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in verse 9 it says this, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, show us tonight the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, your good news, for Father, we love to hear of you. Speak by your Spirit through the Son from your heart to our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read to you from Lord's Day 6, the question 16 to 19. I'll read them to you, but as you will notice fairly quickly in the sermon tonight, we're not going to go into great detail of the minor points of these questions and answers, but I want to show you the person that it reveals, Jesus Christ. If you were there at Catechism today, Ben did a marvelous job of diving into the necessity of understanding the humanity and divinity of Christ. So these are the questions that lead us into our topic tonight. Why must he be truly man and truly righteous? Remember, we're talking about the mediator. God's justice demands it. Man has sinned and man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. So those are our questions tonight. And as we saw last time when we studied God's word and when the catechism at the same time, we came to the conclusion that we need a mediator who can step in our place before the judgment seat of God. And so we needed one that was like us, a man, because he had to take our place. And so we found out it was a mediator who is to be a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is true God. Now, it's good to know what you need, but to know what you need and to have it are not the same thing, are they? When a man is hungry, he knows his need. He can feel his stomach growl that he is hungry, but knowing that he needs food and having food is not the same thing. It only does him good when his God supplies him with food. And so far we have come to know our need, but now we need to go further, and now we have come to know that need. We see that which fulfills the need. We need to come and see that mediator and receive the good news, or to be reminded by it and to be filled with joy again by the good news of the mediator that has come. And the fulfillment of this need is what is called the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. God himself inspired four books to explain the good news, so to describe the life of this good news, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And tonight I want to look with you at the book of Mark. We see three very rapid, short stories, so to speak, that reveal Jesus Christ. And if you read carefully with me when I said the first verse of Mark, it begins like this: the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God inspired Mark to bring us good news that we need so desperately. We have come to know our great need of our mediator from God. And so tonight, I want to show you who this mediator is. And I pray that as I speak to you and as I pour myself out, you don't hear me, but you see him. And so I have 4 points tonight. The first is the good news of Jesus' acceptance by God. Then the good news of Jesus' victory over sin. Then the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. And then the good news of the message of repentance and faith. Let's begin with this good news of Jesus' acceptance by God. This is what it says. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, being the Son of God, came from heaven. This mediator that we needed to be fully man and fully God came from heaven. But how would we know that? If he is fully man, and he looks like you and me, how would we know that this particular one is the mediator? How would we be able to distinguish him from others? How could God reveal his love and respect for Jesus Christ to show that he is the mediator? How could he persuade you and me that this was the Savior of the world? Well, God the Father did it in a most dramatic way. First of all, he sent his Holy Spirit like a dove, the Ruha Elohim, the Spirit of God himself. And when the Spirit came down, he stayed on Jesus. Why? Well, in the same way that when the dove went out of the ark, and he was flying around and he didn't find a place for his feet to stand where he would be comfortable, he flew back the first time, and then Moses let the dove go out again. You remember that? And as he went out again, he found a place to put his feet. In other words, what's going on with the dove in the ark of Noah is this: there was no place at first where he was comfortable to live, but then when he was comfortable, he could stay there and build his new life, so to speak. Well, the Spirit of God, well, even though he went when John was baptizing, the Spirit might have been there and come, but he couldn't rest upon anyone because there was a different nature in all of our hearts. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to live there. He was home. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we see here is the nature of the Spirit of God and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ are in full agreement. The Spirit delighted to remain upon the Son. He was of the same essence as the Father, as the Son, and so is the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God rests upon the Son of God. And so John the Baptist sees this, and he must have marveled as the heavens open and the Spirit of God comes like a dove and rests upon this man. God was showing, this is the mediator I've been promising through all those sacrifices. He's here. Secondly, God spoke from heaven. We always need to have two witnesses. Do you remember that in Scripture? The Old Testament tells us that there must be two witnesses. Well, there's two witnesses here to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit and now the voice of the Father. And he said these words, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God approved Jesus in the midst of the Israelites by sight, by presence, and by word. By eyesight, in that he showed Jesus to be the mediator by the Spirit coming on him. By presence, in the way that he remained on him. And by word, as God himself opened his mouth and says, "This is a mediator that I accept." Now I know, we've heard this before. At least many of us here have heard this before. But one day you'll hear it again. When you're before the throne of God, and when Satan begins to bring up his accusations, this person sinned, this person was a hypocrite, this person is this, that, and all the rest. And Christ stands up and he says, "But I paid my blood for this man, for this woman." And then he looks, the Father looks at the Son. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And Satan is shut up and placed in his corner. My dear friends, the one who created you, who formed you in the womb, the one who knitted you together, who has seen your unformed beginnings, he has spoken to you that Jesus is the good news that you need. This is not just God speaking to some Israelites long ago. One time when I was in seminary, somebody said this, I don't even know where it was, but he says a book is like a conversation with somebody where there's no interruption of your misleading questions. You can listen to it. Well, that's with God's word even more so, isn't it? When we read God's word, it's God speaking to us. It's not God speaking to someone else, but he's speaking to us tonight. God opened the heavens so you would see them opened. God raised his voice so you would hear it through the reading of his word. And so he has spoken to you who he formed in your mother's womb. And now he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now let's think about this. Our problem, as we have seen, is our sin before God, right? Our sins mounted to heaven that deserve eternal judgment. That was our problem. But now, the judge himself, God Almighty, has sent a mediator and has identified him to be his beloved Son. Do you see the relationship here? The judge himself points to Christ. And he says, "That is my beloved Son." Then Christ, who is also called the judge, is the mediator himself. And the Spirit, who is able to judge our thoughts and our intentions, is the one who rests upon Christ and approves him as the mediator, the Lamb of God sent from heaven. In other words, what you have here is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the judge in three ways and in one, says, "Jesus is enough to pay for your sins." If you want insurance, This is the best insurance you can have. Because you can find the best lawyer in town, you can have the best witnesses presenting for you, but if the judge is not on your side, the final verdict is still guilty. But here we have the judge and the witnesses on our side. There is nothing that can go wrong if we have this one as our mediator. If God sent his own son, who could ever tell him that the mediator is not sufficient? Who would like to answer God and say, that won't do? There's no other judge. God does not give responsible, doesn't have to give accountability to anyone else. He is the only sole judge seated upon the throne. He doesn't have to excuse himself when he says, this is the mediator with whom I am well pleased. It is law. It is guaranteed. Our God has sent his son, whom he loves, to be our savior. And so the good news is God's sure salvation for those who believe in Christ. It's also good news, what we see here, of God's sure love if we are in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, whatever God says towards Christ, he says to you. This is my beloved church in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased, because they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do you see how this extends, not just in a civil, in a judgment case, but it extends to your relationship with God? And so it is the good news of God's sure forgiveness. You know, I love to hear that, because even though I know it, I've heard this many times. This has filled my heart again and again. But every now and then again, there's a memory of who I was and much of who I still am. And I see my sins. I think, really? One day I'm going to stand before God and all this sin is gone. Clean, washed. All of it gone. And it says righteousness, perfect righteousness, complete. Or in modern terms, what a great guy set by God. Because God has provided the mediator, we don't need to doubt whether he holds up. And that is good news. Let's come to our second point, the good news of Jesus' victory over sin. Let's explore a little further, shall we, and see if this mediator is able to overcome. Because remember, this is at the beginning of the gospel. What if he falls? We needed to have a man who is truly righteous. A righteous mediator. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. Being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Adam and Eve were very good, and then they sinned, and they fell. We were tempted, and we sinned. Every human being that has ever lived on this earth was tempted and fell into sin. But here's Jesus. And I don't have time to go into the others, but let me put it all together. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in his temptation, he didn't eat, so his body was physically weak. And what happens when your body is physically weak? You desire shortcuts. When you're worn out and you're exhausted and you're hungry, you just want something. Your flesh begins to rule and it begins to speak to you and it says, I want something. In whatever way. And Satan didn't send his general of temptation. He came himself. And Satan says, I am going to tempt you with everything I got. Of course, we have the three temptations written out, but it says here in Mark, for 40 days he was tempted, an onslaught again and again. I have no evidence for this, but I assume that Adam and Eve were tempted once with one temptation. I am very certain that Satan pulled out his entire arsenal of temptations and shot it in a way that he had been studied mankind for thousands of years. He put it all together and he says, if I bring the temptation in this order, every man will fall, every woman will fall. If I bring the temptation in this speed and this strength and this continuous onslaught, if I suggest this to his mind and this to his heart, if I take this away from him, then he will be falling. Day one, no sin. Day two, no sin. Day 10, no sin. And you can see Satan rushing in and putting all his strength together and suggesting every vile thing to Christ, whether it's subtle little things of the heart, of jealousy, of temptation, or if it's a look away from God and to his own needs without God. Everything suggested to his mind. Day 20, no sin. Day 30, no sin. Day 39, no sin. Day 39, 23 hours and 59 seconds, no sin. Day 40, no sin. Not once. You know what would be the appropriate response here? And I know that we're very proper and sitting quietly. This is where we would all stand up and jump and say, praise God, he is truly righteous. I have hope. He is the right mediator. He didn't sin. What's going on here is Jesus' test to see if Jesus would choose God or anything else. 40 days, 40 nights, he chose God. No matter how much pain, no matter how many desires were suggested to him, no matter how vile sin, no matter how many confusions thrown at him, he chose God. I was thinking of an illustration for this, but there's really no good one in my mind that I could come up with. But the only thing I could come up with is a student who had a perfect life in school. Can you imagine that? From when you're 4 years old, however old you are, when you begin to go to school, to when you're, I don't know, whatever the highest possible education you can have, every single time a teacher tried to ask a trick question, correct answer. Every test, every unannounced test, perfect answers. Every essay, perfect answer, perfect wording, never too long, never too short, always to the point, perfect grammar, every single time, perfection. All throughout his years, whenever he would be bullied, perfect responses. When there were temptations, perfect responses. All throughout his student life, perfect circumstances, perfect results in every possible way. Then you're thinking, when did the credits start, that this is the end of the movie, because this is unreal. But this is real. Let's think about this for a moment. This reality of this perfect score is what we sing when we sing His Robes for Mine. Because when you think about this student, some of you are jealous. Because we think, man, I wish I was that student, or at least something of that student, that you just did everything right. And maybe you're afraid that you're going to stand out as being the nerdy student or something like that. But at the end of your school life, that you're this person, perfectly humble and kind, and yet perfect score in absolutely every possible way. But this is what is handed to you. In something far more important than school, you're standing before God. That's pretty great news. We fail the test many times over. That's why we're in trouble. And yet God sent a man to take our scorecard, shut through with bullet holes of the way we lived our lives, to exchange it for his platinum gold card of righteousness. This is exactly what we discover in Mark 1, 12 and 13. For this is what it means that he can give himself as a ransom for our sins. It means that he has become the perfect payment of righteousness. That he never sinned. Without this, if it's said here in this text, and only once he lingered on a sinful thought, we would have all been on our way to hellfire. That's how personal this is. But there is an even sweeter meditation than a final judgment here. For it means that as his perfect righteousness is accounted towards us, God sees us through this righteousness. That is why I dare to pray in front of you. If it was only at the end of my life, I wouldn't dare to pray here with you. You know why? Because if I was not seen as perfectly righteous before God, who would I be to go before God in prayer? Who am I to walk in there with sin on me where angels tremble? But I don't come there in our righteousness. We come in the name of Christ. That's why prayer is joyful, isn't it? Because here is the King of the world who holds all things in his hand. There you come in, stumbling in. Oh, dear God, I have this test and I'm really nervous for it. Can you please help me? It's almost like God says, all right, all my advice is to the side. There's somebody who asks a question. Of course, my dear child. I'll give you strength. What is it? And here he stands with the mighty angels on his side. And there you come. Dear God, would you bless this meal? And it's almost as though he kneels down beside you and puts his arm around you and he says, it is blessed because it's my gift to you. I think we so often misunderstand how God watches over us because we still think that the gospel is something for sometime in the future and a status in between. It's a relationship right now. That is what it means to be a mediator. That Jesus has made us one in relationship with God. He has made us one of the same family. Because he loves us. Because he has given us this perfect record by which you can go into God's presence and say, God, look at my scores. Well, that's perfect. Come on in. Well, they're not mine. Well, it says your name on it. Well, they're from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord comes and he says, but I have written your name on it. They're yours. But what about that card on the floor over there? That's your own memory. That card is gone. It's burned. And it will only be a matter of time until your memory will have forgotten about that. But I have already removed them as far from you as the east is from the west. I have thrown those sins into the depths of the ocean, never to be seen again. Well, let's go to our third point, the good news of the coming of the kingdom. You see, it's quite likely that Mark was the first gospel that was written. So maybe it would have been Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if there was a chronology in time and when they were written and published. But so if that is true, just linger with me for this thought. This is not about when which was written. But if that is true, and this would be the one that would be could be placed right after Malachi, it would be the first wordings of the New Testament, and the words here would be the first wordings of the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. Now listen to the word that Jesus said here in the gospel. 14 to 15, the first part. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." What Mark is doing is very straightforward. He's beginning his gospel by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're waiting. What is this message Jesus is going to tell? And the first time Mark shows what Jesus is saying is not in his childhood, not in anything else. He goes right to the core and he says, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news. Justification by faith is good news. But if you look through the Gospels, it's the kingdom of God that is at the center of the good news. The good news is that God's kingdom is at hand. In other words, it's within arm's reach. It's rolling in. Or in other words, if you want to see this a little bit differently, the doors are opening and you can run in. That's the message of Christ. And this is the glorious news, of course, for it is God's good news. It's God's desire that we would enter his kingdom. And it's not one of these doors that they have in Asian temples that have a huge doorstep, which you almost need to climb over. This is a doorstep that is level with the ground. Anyone who desires to come can come in to the kingdom of God. It's good news because there are no barriers. It doesn't give any qualification to who you are, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're a barbarian, whether you're a criminal or whether you're a judge. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. What is the kingdom of God? For Mark does not tell us of gates of pearls and streets of gold. What does Jesus mean by his invitation? Where is this kingdom? Where do we need to travel? Well, it's not a physical kingdom here on this earth. It is not a brick building or big stone walls, all of which will fall down in the end. It is not identified by a big palace somewhere in the world that is far better than that. For the kingdom of God stretches beyond creation. It reaches beyond the stars and the galaxies. It even reaches beyond the heavens itself, for there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The kingdom of God is that which God owns, that which is his dominion. And to be in the kingdom of God is to belong to the king. And so when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, what he is saying is this: all you who have run away from God, you can come back and belong to God once more and forevermore. So let's think about this for a moment. Entering the kingdom is not going to a certain place, but coming to belong to Jesus, to God himself. It is coming to him and entering his service, his presence, his will, his word, his love, his heart. It is coming to God's house as an adopted child, receiving full access to God's eternal riches. And I love this illustration that some pastor one time gave. He said there was a father and an adopted boy, and this adopted boy was bullied in school. And as he was bullied, he came home with tears in his eyes and he says, "My friends all say that you're not my real father. They said all those lands that your father owns," and this was the richest man in the town, They're not really yours because he's not really your father. You've been adopted. So the father sat down with the boy and he said, let me tell you something. When your friends were born, their parents did have no choice. They couldn't choose. It was just going to be you and nobody else. But when I went to that orphanage and I picked you out, I picked you from 500 boys, and I chose you to be my child. And so everything you see is yours, and you are fully my child. I love you not because you were born to me. I love you, but because you belong to me. Because I chose you, and I made you mine. All the other boys were quiet because they had no option. They were just there. But this boy was a chosen boy. We are God's chosen people whom he loves, whom he gives his full inheritance. It is not less, but gloriously more than we can ever think or imagine. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, as we saw a few weeks ago, out of the presence of God. But now Jesus has come. The seraphim has been removed. The gate is open. And now, my dear friend, you are invited in. You see that? The Garden of Eden and the blocking off is taken away. And that's where the Old Testament showed us that the entrance to God is blocked. The New Testament shows that the blockage is removed and the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's not just a temporal Garden of Eden. It's God's eternal paradise that is opened to you and to me. That's the Christian life. That's why we should be filled with the joy of the Lord always, because we're not just marching around in the Garden of Eden and being tempted by this one tree in the garden. We've been brought into the kingdom of God. All our sin has gone away. So you have the Garden of Eden, but then eternal and glorious without temptation. Because every time you sin, Christ already paid. And this is the joy that many of us have come to experience, isn't it? Because entering the kingdom of God is not just a positional change. It's not something that you need to remember somehow. Entering the kingdom of God is coming into a new relationship with God, where your heart is changed. And so the things that you used to love, you now hate. You've become part of a new creation with new desires. The good news is that great joy that you experience when you come to Christ, and every now and again as it slowly increases, that's but the edge of the foothold of the Mount Everest of glory of belonging to God. The greatest joys. Maybe the most joyful man was the Apostle Paul, who could already taste and see of the things that he couldn't even express. He had only tasted a little crumb of the enormous meal of joy that was laid out before him. That is an entrance into a new life. And so when Jesus comes on the scene here, so to speak, in the Gospel of Mark, the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Yes, it is that our sins are paid for. Yes, all of that is great, that we don't have punishment. But the glory of the gospel is that we're brought into this new kingdom, that we belong to a new king, and that we belong to the God who loves us. And in this world, we battle through and we struggle through, even though he gives us joys every now and then, even though we're filled with thankfulness, we're really on our way to a new body, a new home, a new world, the kingdom of God. is at hand. And oh, you know, there's these things, when you have little kids and you come somewhere early, like at a zoo or at a play area, and the doors are closed, they get nervous, right? They start walking around and going back and forth and hopefully not pulling each other's hair. But then as soon as any employee of that place walks by the gate, they're like, oh, is it opening? Is it opening yet? And then finally, and you, of course, as parents, you know, you're only waiting for that person that walks in a straight line towards the lock and puts the key in, turns it, and opens it. I always love to watch it when that moment happens. And then the kids are like jumping next to you and looking at you with big eyes. I think it's happening. It's opening. It's opening, right? That's the Gospel of Mark here. And Jesus opens the gate. And he says, it's open. Come on in. That's the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news. And that's what we need to tell the world. And that's what we need to tell our own hearts again and again. We've walked in. We belong to Him. You know, this is a strange kind of gate. Because as soon as you walk in, the gates are still open for everyone else, but it's closed on you so that you'll never have to go out. But your life is from here on forward. And so, it's our great desire that we might all experience this kingdom life, isn't it? By faith and hope, seeing that which already belongs to us today. You know, sometimes when I read God's word, I'm just reading it for that purpose. Show me what's going to be. Because then I know what I have received already. And it could be any passage. And I read, God spoke to Abraham. God is going to speak to me. He does already. When I hear His voice with my own new ears. God is love. Oh, and I love you too, God. Because He's writing to us. God is holy. Make my heart holy, Lord. I want to look not like the people of my world. I want to look like my Father in heaven. Oh, I need to move on and go to the last part. The good news of the message of repentance and faith. This is the last verse we will explore, and it continues on the text that we were reading. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe are really two sides of the same coin. Sometimes the Bible will say repent. Sometimes it will say believe. Sometimes it will say repent and believe. It's God's call to your heart saying, turn away from your sin and come towards me. Turn around and walk towards me. Leave that behind and come to me. The turning away from that sin is repentance, and the turning towards God is belief. God's salvation call is not like these great email advertisements that we all love to receive in our inboxes, right? You get way too many of them, and sometimes they find a way to address it to you, but most of the time it's those that go right into the trash. And they hope that out of the millions they send, some will receive, but they have no idea to whose email box it goes. But God's Spirit goes out to you personally, not just once. It is walking after you, meeting you throughout your life with gospel messages. It is when He's looking out for you. He is coming and bringing the gospel personally to your heart. He is not spreading it on the clouds. He is bringing it to you again and again. He's moving your circumstances in such a way that you would hear His invitation. The Spirit of God is personally moving on your heart until that day, praise the Lord, when you accept Him. And then you walk in Tonight is just like that. My voice is coming to your ears. And I hope there's only two reasons. Not because I think I can do anything with my voice, because I cannot. Without God, I'm just a man speaking words. I can tell a stone to fly, but it won't fly. But when I speak to you God's words, it's not my words, it's God speaking to your heart, bringing it to your ears, saying, turn away and come to me. It's God speaking to you who have already come to know him, saying, keep walking with me, reminding your hearts, saying, you're mine, remember? You've turned, you're part of my kingdom. Remember that day when you turned and you came to me? Walk with me. Continue to strengthen your faith in me. Because I am the one who loves you like no one else does. So have you responded to that call? Have you looked over your shoulder while you kept on walking in sin and say, sure, I'll accept that, but not turn and just march on the same way? Or have you turned around, turned your shoulders around, and start following Christ? Oh, if that's what has happened to you, then your soul will bear witness to that by the Holy Spirit, that you follow him. And if you haven't, this is God's invitation to your heart. Don't leave it to the side. Come to him now. Oh, my dear friends, this is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of God sending his own Son, of him overcoming temptation, of his kingdom doors to open up, and his invitation to your heart. And therefore, I conclude with the testimony of God's word that God is love. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news. We thank you, O Lord, for you, who our soul loves. Help us, Father, to be more filled with faith as often as we hear your gospel, that it might strengthen our faith and cause us to walk closer to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.